Okay, once again, we are blessed to have our superintendent with us today. And he is going to come and continue to minister the word of God regarding God's call in our lives. Let's welcome him as he comes again, Pastor Dave Nizzolo.
Thank you. Amen. The Lord is good. Yes, we went over that in one of the sessions, didn't we? Amen. Let's get right into it. Okay. Understanding your call. So, let me continue my story a little bit. So, now, I'm not doing anything in my church anymore, and a new pastor come in. He was the new guy, but I wasn't. I knew the ropes, I knew everything, as I said before, but he was a new guy, so I felt that I had a kind of ownership. He didn't have ownership yet. So I came to the understanding at also, and he actually helped me come to the understanding to really feel called, that I did feel a call to ministry. And I felt that I had to do something to develop that call. So I found myself with that, with the new pastor, also determining that I felt called. I found myself going to church real happy, but coming out of church aggravated and angry all the time. Nah, never happened to you, right? You never got angry. But I felt called. It was my church. He was the pastor. I was not. What was I supposed to do? So we're going to talk about Saul in 1 Samuel chapters 10 through 15. And just a note that you have a book in your handout, and we've talked about it. Pastor Greg wrote a book about how the mighty has fallen, and it's talking about Saul. He goes into a lot of detail and much more detail than I'm going to go in about Saul, but I really suggest that you read it and check it out. But we're going to talk about Saul this afternoon. He was faithful to the call. We want to learn how to be faithful to the call, but at the same time, we have to understand how we need to stay in our lane. Okay? So Saul started out well. In the beginning, Saul was a reluctant leader. We read that in 1 Samuel 10:23. He was actually hiding. And he didn't ask to be king, but he was sought out and he was chosen by God. So we know that Saul was indeed called by God. As a matter of fact, Samuel publicly anointed him in front of the crowd. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 10:6, verse 6 and verse 10, that the Lord came upon Samuel. He was changed into a different person. As a matter of fact, he started prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. But as we read the account of Saul through 1 Samuel chapters 10 through 15, we see that he began to drift. He had a lot of success in what he was called to do, but he got attitude. How many are from the city? Got attitude. How many are from upstate and you got attitude? And you have guns. Wow, I didn't expect that. Oh, okay. But he got attitude as a result of his success that he started to operate beyond his appointed role. And we see that Saul is rationalizing his disobedience. He started to rationalize his disobedience and even blame others, making himself sound like a hero. When he was fighting the Amalekites, he was called to wipe them out. And he says, no, we saved the best. Oh, I did the sacrifice. Oh, I forced myself because I was worried about the people. But he was also starting to set up an image to himself and a monument to himself. He was starting to take too much credit for himself, and he was trying to preserve his legacy and his reputation in front of the people. He reinterpreted what God said and kept insisting he was doing God's will when he was not. Because after all, I'm called. I have anointing. So I could go beyond those things and watch out. That verse, touch not my anointed, do my prophets no harm. Be careful, I'm anointed. You better watch it. God's going to strike you with fire. Eye beams, heat ray vision is going to come out of my eyes. Because I am anointed. I got a little overboard with that. Okay. And one thing interesting about Saul, he apologized to Samuel. He apologized, I did wrong, but he didn't repent. That's key. I think we have to understand the theology. Where's Pastor Dan McLaughlin? He did one on theology. We have to understand the theology of repentance and forgiveness. Forgiveness and repentance is one of the foundations of what we believe, and I believe that Christians know the least about it. Because we say, I forgive, but I don't forget. And we'll hold it against you. We'll hold it over your head. Now I understand there's things and there's a lot of things that have to happen. But we have to have a better understanding of that. So Saul, he apologized, but he didn't repent, and ultimately he was rejected by God. As a matter of fact, God sent an evil spirit to torture him. That's what the Bible says. So here's a statement. The call does not make you right or give you privilege. It does not override character. If we are not careful, it can actually energize the compromise. Because we're feeling energized. There's a friend of mine that wrote a book, Whatever Happened to the Power of God, and he says in one chapter that the anointing of God could be dangerous because you'll actually be energized because you're anointing and you're doing the thing wrong and you're going to feel like you can do it. And you say, oh, it's okay, I can compromise, it's fine. It can actually be a dangerous thing. So we do not check out our brain or our integrity just because we feel anointed. So in the book, How the Mighty Has Fallen, I saw this quote that Pastor Greg wrote, and I thought it was a good quote. It said, but if our zeal for anointing, let us not discard discernment. Just because someone is anointed does not mean they are trustworthy, credible, honorable, or pure. Amen. Ouch. You know what? Rip that page. We don't like that. That's no good. 2 points I want to make with that. Number one, rationalization leads to compromise. Rationalization leads to compromise. This is also on your handout, but you can write notes if you like. 1 Samuel 15 says, in 1 Samuel 15, Saul insists that he obeyed God's command rather than executing the complete destruction God commanded or demanded. Saul preserved the Amalekite king and the finest livestock, saying that the troops wanted to keep the livestock to sacrifice to the Lord, trying to give a seemingly honorable decision for his actual disobedience. I want to say, I did it. I'm keeping it. Doesn't God want to bless me? I'm going to give more money to the church. I'm going to step on a toe right now. Sorry, you got to do it. If I play the lottery, I'll tithe on it. Listen, if you play the lottery, that's your business. But we do not have faith in chance. We have faith in God. God, if he wants to raise the money, he owns it all anyway. So I think we have to kind of adjust our thinking and say, well, if I do this and I do that, you know, if God blesses me, look at all the good I'm going to do. I got to divert, sorry. You know what you're going to do if you win the lottery? You're going to disappear. You're going to disappear. You're going to say, oh, I won $5 million. That's not enough. And all of a sudden, everybody's coming to me for money. It's going to be a disaster. You'll see. Or you won't see. So Saul's selective or partial obedience was actually outright rebellion. Because in verse 23 in 1 Samuel, it says, rebellion is as witchcraft and stubbornness as idolatry. That's a strong statement. Stubbornness, rebellion is as witchcraft. That's severe. Rebellion and stubbornness are equated with witchcraft and idolatry. When we're stubborn, we're focused on ourselves, that's a form of idolatry. That's serious stuff, folks. And yet, he was anointed and he was called to be king. He had a call on his life. We need to be careful. Someone said it this way: what the heart loves most, the mind finds reasonable, the emotions find desirable, and the will finds doable. Friends, we are Christians, we could justify a lot. I'm gonna get ahead of myself. I say this for later. How many times we get together for fellowship and it's cake and coffee and donuts and all that kind of stuff and it's all bad for us? Lord, make this be nourishing to my bodies. Lord, take the calories out. I rebuke it in the name of Jesus. But friends, disobedience begins with rationalization and reinterpretation of God's word to suit one's circumstances or our preferences. So rationalization leads to compromise. Next, impatience leads to rash decisions. Impatience creates a direct pathway to spiritual disobedience by undermining the trust that we have in God, in his timing and his authority. We say we trust God, but friends, I don't know if we always do trust God. God, you're not doing it the right way. Well, God has authority. Either he does or he doesn't. When we fail to wait on God's direction and instead take matters into our own hands, we fundamentally damage our relationship with him. We're saying, Jesus, your blood was not enough to forgive me. Your way is not the right way. I have a better way. Be reasonable, God. Do it my way. So at its core, impatience stems from not trusting God. And rather than remaining obedient while waiting, we pursue paths to obtain what we want immediately and for our self-preservation. God, this is what I want. If I don't get it that way, or I want to preserve myself, I'm going to go somewhere else. Or I'm going to make it work, and I'll find the scripture to back it up. Someone also said this, impatience prioritizes personal comfort over God's plan and diverts attention from spiritual fervor and distracts us from God's higher purpose. So, for instance, we accumulate debt. God will provide, right? I'm an accountant, guys. Don't get me started on debt. Do you know debt, the word debt comes from a word, mortgage comes from the word death grip. That's what it means literally. That's where it came from. And it talks about a noose around your neck to choke you. We have plenty of debt that God delivered us. One of the debts that God delivered us is a debt of sin. So debt is debt. That's another time. We'll preach on that one time. We align ourselves maybe with unbiblical behaviors or accept unethical practices, or we fall into sin and we compromise the gospel to fulfill the desires of our own schedule. So the spiritual danger runs deeper still because impatience creates anxiety in our hearts, making us worry that God will never act, so we have to help God out. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 26. Again, it's in your note. This note is about King Uzziah. And you read about King Uzziah, he further reminds us that when leaders don't stay in their lane, pride can lead them to overstep God's boundaries and fall. Uzziah started out as a good king. But what happened, pride came in and he thought he could do anything because God gave him blessing and God gave him some success. So he thought he could take the priestly duty over and sacrifice to the Lord. And the Lord said, no, he walked into the temple clean with rebellion. He walked out a leper and he never repented of it. And his son started ruling in his stead even when he was alive. So there's a few lessons that we can learn from Saul and from Uzziah. And these are in your notes. Number one, the Holy Spirit is the one who assigns gifts and callings. God is the one who gave you the assignment. God is the one that gave me the assignment. That is great news, and we thank God we get our assignment from God, but it also tells us that God is the one that gave us the assignment. Number two, our calling comes with God-given limits. If God called you to be a carpenter, you're not a space explorer. Everybody wants to sing. They want to sing on the worship team, but if you can't sing a lick of note, leave your singing to the shower. It's true. I'm trying to make sure I'm on time here. We had a lady come to church, and she says, oh, God has called me to sing. I sing in the church all the time and everything. So, okay, we'll have you sing. She was singing, what was this? I forget the song. It was a long, old hymn, but she dragged it out so bad, and she didn't get it once on note. She didn't land a note at all, but she was anointed to sing. It was like the hardest hour of my life. So our call comes with God-given limits. Success can distort a leader's judgment. We have to be careful of success. We do have success, and God allows us to enjoy that. But we have to make sure we give glory to God and keep the gospel in mind. And we have to understand that we're not to overstep our assignment or step outside our assignment. We love quoting the verse, wherever step your foot, God will give you. We misquote that all the time because God told Moses specifically, there's an area, I think it was Moab, you will not set foot there. I have not given it to you. I have given it to them. Be careful you don't step there. And I believe sometimes we step where we shouldn't be stepping. We misquote scripture. We misapply the word of God. And we wonder, God, what's going on? I thought you anointed me. Yeah, he anointed you, but not for that. So don't step outside your assignment. It's okay to know who you are, accept who you are, and a lot of us struggle with that. We don't know necessarily, or we know who we are, but we can't accept it sometimes. It's okay to accept who you are. It's okay to say that you have a wonderful voice. It's okay to say you play an instrument or you're good with your hands or whatever it is. That's okay to admit that. You give glory to God. But don't try to become who you're not, but you also have to recognize and respect the roles God has given others. I have to understand, in that situation, I was not the pastor. I needed to understand that, and I'll tell you about it in a little while. Being anointed or called never gives permission to cross the boundaries God has set. So the bottom line is this: understand your call, yes, but stay in your lane. Consider this, everyone. If you frequently face rejection from your leaders and everyone around you, maybe you are stepping in the wrong place or you're in the wrong lane. And what we do, go back to the last session where we said we can't be our own judge. We can't listen to ourselves. We need other voices. We're not listening to other voices. We're insisting. We're in a position and God called us and we're like, God, what's going on? I can't get anywhere. Maybe you need to reconsider if you're stepping in the right place and if you're staying in your lane. So we call this negative preparation. This is called negative preparation. This is how we define it. Negative preparation is God-ordained or a permitted experience, often involving failure, conflict, or correction that exposes misalignment and refocuses us towards obedience, humility, and faithfulness for the next stage of development. Negative preparation. It's like negative reinforcement for those who understand those things. Negative preparation. It's often conflict, but it's telling us, hey, you may need to reconsider, or God is trying to take us and teach us a lesson, and we're not necessarily listening. We have to open up our horizons, get the right mentoring, and understand who God called us to be. So, the right thing. He was the pastor, I was not. So what's the right thing to do? Well, I realized I had to stay in my lane. I made a determination that no one was going to leave the church because of me. Because there are people who are newly saved. All they needed was the former pastor's brat who felt called to be in that church, to cause a ruckus and split the church. I was not willing to do that. And friends, that's a lesson for a lot of us. We feel sometimes, this is not my notes, but sometimes we feel the person over us, this is like a David and Saul situation, that he's Saul or she's Saul, and I'm David, and they're threatened by me. Maybe it's not David and Saul. Maybe it's Saul and Samuel, where Samuel is telling you what to do when you're overstepping your bounds, and you need to back off. Was that too hard? Yeah, okay. So I had to learn to stay in my lane. So I realized I had to move on for the church's sake, for the gospel's sake, for the sake of people that needed to be saved. Now, I remember we had a meeting, and we would always have meetings to clear the air. Neither of us did anything, but everybody else around us was giving us pressure. We had a meeting, and I saw in his face, he was very sad, that I said, I think it's time for me to go on. As a matter of fact, this was the statement I made. You're the pastor. I'm not. One of us has to go. I think it needs to be me. And he looked at me, he says, sad and relieved all at the same time. And it wasn't until later, till I grew in ministry, when I finally found my assignment, and I had dealt with similar situations as we do in the position right now, and I dealt with similar situations, I finally understood what he must have went through. And friends, sometimes we don't know what the other person is going through, we don't know their struggles, we don't know what's going on, but we have to stay in our lane. And again, because being anointed or called never gives permission to cross the boundaries God has set. So here's a few reflection questions. We have a couple minutes left. Number one, take a few moments to consider take a few moments to consider this. Looking back, and this is in your handout as well, looking back at difficult seasons in your life, in what ways could those experiences be understood less as a random trial and more as a corrective or a course correction towards obedience? When is that trial trying to teach you something or teach me something? I say, wow, I need to look at this a little bit differently and say, God, what are you trying to teach me? And I have to be open to what God is going to teach me. What patterns show where I tend to step out of alignment, out of my lane, and how God works to bring me back? You will find that when you keep going through certain things in your history, remember we said history is important? If you look at your history and you look at those events in your life, you will see that you keep coming to the same crossroad. And you keep coming to the same crossroad, and you keep coming to the same crossroad. I guess God is trying to teach me something, and I may not be listening. So maybe I have to look at it, because God may have something different, and we're going to talk about that in the third session. And how am I responding? And the honest-to-goodness thing I have to consider, do I actually need to repent? Not just apologize and say, Pastor, or so-and-so, or whatever, leader, I'm so sorry, but do I actually have to repent? And repentance may mean that I have to make a radical move. Not negatively, but I may have to switch the way I behave or switch the way I act towards something. We're going to bring this all together in the last session. So I encourage you, we have like 2 minutes left. I'm done actually. We're gonna cover all of this. We're gonna bring it all home in the last session. I know that sometimes everybody likes to leave, but we're gonna kind of bring it home. We're gonna give you some homework, and the altar call is gonna look a little bit different, but let me pray for you. Father, thank you for this few words. I pray, God, that you just help us, Lord, in our conviction to really hear your voice. And as we said in the first session through the second session, Lord, may we look at the right people to give us the right advice. Lord God, spirit-filled advice so we can know how to stay in our lane. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen, amen. Let's thank our superintendent again, shall we?